Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it take to build a nation? What does it take to even found a nation? You know, what does a nation constitute of? Nation or a country must have people. It must also have a set of laws, and it must also have a land, in order for a nation to be regarded as a nation. And what we are seeing unfolding over here is where Israel, the people of God, they are slowly becoming a nation. Now at this point in time, they were not yet a nation. They were just a group of people. They were slaves. I mean, the context over here, the Bible tells us that it was just merely about 3 months ago that they came out of Egypt. So up to this point in time, they were under the rule of the Egyptians. They were slaves in Egypt. And as they came out as a group of people. We know that the Bible tells us that there will be about 600,000 fighting men. And so putting the numbers together, we can estimate that there would be about 2 million people by this time. That's an estimate. So now that they have the people, they still require the land, and they also require laws in order for them to be governed as a nation. In order to be a nation, you need order, you need laws, you need policies. You need a way that the nation is run, the way the nation is governed. You need a legal system that if there are crimes committed in the nation, then what are you supposed to do about that? And this is what the Lord is now going to give to Israel. Because from chapters 20 onwards, it will be the giving of the law. And Exodus chapter 19, which is the chapter we are looking at, which we are now entering into, is really the prelude to the giving of the law, the preparation to the giving of the law. That as the Lord was about to give these laws to Israel, He's going to first set the tone, to set the right scene for the receiving of the law. And that is very important, because when you want to give an instruction and a command to the people where you expect them to follow, you must first set things in order to let them know that this is serious, to let them know that this is binding. And how the Lord will do so is very wonderful, because later on we will see how the Lord is going to appear to them and descend upon Sinai in a very frightening scene. Okay, that is what you would see in verse 18, right? In chapter 19, verse 18, the Bible tells us here that now this is where God would meet with Moses. Then the Bible says in verse 18, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now this would be very important, because the people, when they receive the law, they must see that this is instituted by Almighty God. Now the difference between the laws of Israel and the laws of every nation in this world is that the laws of Israel, these are laws given by God. They were not formulated by men. They were not designed, crafted by men, where, you know, perhaps in society like today, in Singapore, they will keep updating the law, right? And that's why you would have things like the repealing of 377A, you know, when they reach a generation where they feel that the society has changed, you know, and that this law is no longer relevant to this society, then they update the law, and that they would have lawmakers, right? This would be the politicians in parliament, where they would discuss and debate over some of these points of law, and then they will make changes to that law, and they keep updating that law. Because this would be the laws of men, drafted by men, and it's like trial and error, right? If they feel that the laws are no longer relevant or suitable, then they will update that law. But for the laws of Israel, it is different, because it was instituted by God. It was given by God. And how did the Lord give them that law? The Lord is going to now set the scene. There's that fear, there's that trembling, there's that solemnity and severity and seriousness. And the people must receive the law, knowing that this is not a laughing matter. It's not a small matter, it's not a light matter. They take the law very seriously. But yet, together with that, the Lord did not just appear to them in a smoke and with the mount quaking greatly. The Lord also appeared to them very tenderly. Where before the mountain quaked, what we have is this passage. Whereas the Lord was giving them the Lord also gave the law out of His love, out of His tenderness. He says, I am the one who has borne you on eagle wings. I bear you on eagle wings. I've carried you out of Egypt. You are my people. You are my child. Look at how tenderly I have treated you. Look at how I have fulfilled my promise unto you. And now, in this light, I give you my law. See, it's just like when a parent wants to give certain instruction to the child. He says, now I have an instruction, I have a commandment for you. I want you to obey this. There are a few ways in which the parents can help the child to see the seriousness of the instruction that the child is about to receive. The parent can say, I want you to know that what I'm going to tell you is very serious. And so, the parent sits the child down, makes sure that the whole scene is very solemn and serious, and then with a very firm voice, gives that instruction to that child. And that would be the second part. But yet, at the same time, when the parent gives that instruction to the child, the parent also wants the child to know that the reason why I give you this command is because you are my child. And see how I have been so loving to you, how I have been so faithful to you. Now you keep my commandments because it is good for you. And that's one thing that we sometimes forget in the receiving of the commandments of God, you know, and even in the understanding of the commandments of God, that God has given His commandments out of His love. And these commandments are given with the context, in the context, in light of the truth of the covenant relationship. And so when we go on, okay, because from chapter 20 onwards, it will be all about laws. And how we understand these laws must first be seen in light of this covenant relationship. It's a privilege that God has given you these laws. Other nations do not have this privilege. You know, some may say that, isn't it a burdensome thing to have rules, to have commandments? Why didn't God just give the people that freedom, you know, that liberty to just govern on their own? Just to do whatever they want, live in any manner which they would want to live. Because the Lord knew that if we were left to ourselves, right? If men were left to themselves, it would just be chaos. It would just be mess. When God gives us laws, He gives us these laws and commandments out of His love. And that is what verses 1 to 9 tells us. That is within this covenant relationship. I bear you on eagle's wings. Now, Moses understood this because later on in Deuteronomy, he's going to actually refer to the same description. And we are going to look at that later on. But this description here describes really the gentle, loving, tender upbringing, like a parent would to a child. You know, when you look at how the Lord established the nation of Israel, you really see that patience, the tenderness, the love, at the same time also the discipline that the Lord used in order to build this nation because of His covenant faithfulness, and these are His covenant people. And so this is the background, right? This would set the scene for the receiving of the law. Now they have arrived at Mount Sinai. And so in light of that, you know, this afternoon we want to look at three things. Now really, when we look at this passage, it is a little bit challenging And the reason why it's challenging is because, you know, even just in verse 4, right, just by looking at verse 4, because that's where we get our title, right, where the Lord says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." You know, just even verse 4, there's really so much that we can meditate upon, right? But especially when you understand the description over here. Moses will elaborate on the description, and we'll look at that. But when you understand the description here, what it means to bear on eagle's wings, you can actually just spend a whole sermon meditating upon that. And that's why it's challenging, because you can just focus on one verse. But we are not going to do that this afternoon. We are going to look at this whole passage, because this will provide us the context, the background, the foundation to the understanding of the laws that will be received later on. And so there are three thoughts that I would like us to look at, that we want to ponder upon this afternoon. And this concerns the promises of God. Right? When the Lord says that He has borne us on eagle wings, or He has borne His people on eagle wings, what is the Lord describing? Now, first of all, you would see how the children of Israel has experienced the promises of God. So the first thought that we see here is the promised experience. How the children of Israel have already tasted and experienced the covenant faithfulness of God. They have seen for themselves. Right? And you see that from verses 1 to 3. Now, verse 1 tells us that this was the third month since the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. And now they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim. So if you recall, Rephidim brings us back to chapter 17, right, where we have the account where they did not have water, and then the Lord provided them water out of the rock, right? That was in Rephidim. So they left Rephidim, and now they arrive at a place in the desert that was before Mount Sinai. Okay, so the Bible tells us that they pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So in front of them, they are able to see Mount Sinai. Okay, and then now the Bible tells us that in verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountains, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and then you tell the children of Israel." Now, we will stop here. But this description is like an introduction, right? To tell them, give us the geographical details. Where were they at this point? They have left Rephidim, and then they appear at Mount Sinai. And then the Lord called Moses, and Moses went up to God. Right? And then the Lord called unto him out of the mountains, and then now the Lord met with Moses from the mountain. Now, this whole description here, even though it is like an introduction, is very significant. Because you look at the details of what has happened. They have already come out from Egypt for 3 months. It's no longer just 1 week. It's no longer just a few days. They have been out for 3 months. You know, and as they continue forth, right, having being delivered out of Egypt, the reality that they are now going to be an independent people will be more and more real to them. You see, if they just had but left Egypt for 1 week, a few days, there's still that possibility that the Egyptians might catch up to them. There would still be the possibilities that other enemies may attack and consume them. But now, the reality that they are an independent people, they are the people of God, is very real to them. They have been delivered. And now they are experiencing this liberty in the deliverance that God has given to them. And then the Lord brought them to the mount in Sinai. Now this mountain is significant because it brings us all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, and we look at verse 12, In Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 12, the Bible says here, "And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Now, where is this mountain? Right, this was the mountain where the Lord met Moses, where the Lord revealed to Moses his will and his calling through the burning bush. And the Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3 that this was Mount Horeb. Now, we believe that Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. And so the Bible tells us here that at the backside of the desert, he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, which would be Mount Sinai. And now verse 12 says that this will be a token to you. This will be like a sign to you, that when you have brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. That means you will be brought to this mountain again, and you will serve God. And so this was like a milestone, because now the Lord had told Moses that when you deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, you will be brought to this mountain again. And what we see now in chapter 19 is a fulfillment of that. The people have already been delivered. It has already been 3 months. And now they are brought to this mountain where the Lord met with Moses again. And the Bible tells us the timing here because it's going to be important. They will remain in this mountain region for the next 11 months. You know, and from chapter 19 onwards of the book of Exodus through the rest of the book of Exodus, it will all take place in this mountain. Right? All the events, the giving of the law, will all take place at this mountain. You know, in fact, actually from Exodus chapter 19, through the whole book of Leviticus until the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, it will all be in this mountain. Okay, that means for the next 11 months, right? You want to actually see this, you can turn to Numbers chapter 10. Right, Numbers chapter 10. And then you just look at verse 11. Okay, so the Bible tells us, if you remember the date, right, the timing, in Exodus chapter 19, it was the third month after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Then, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible tells us, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. Okay, so this will be the second month of the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And then they departed Mount Sinai. So in other words, when you put it all together, right, we know that it's the Lord who led them to Sinai. And it has been 3 months since they left Egypt. And they will remain in Sinai, where the Lord will give us the rest of the book of Exodus, right, the Ten Commandments, the civil law, and then the Lord will give us the ceremonial law in the book of Leviticus. And then after that, the Lord will give us the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers until verse 11. Then they departed. And so we have actually the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers that is covered just in 11 months. Right? That covers the events that took place within these 11 months. So these are very, very important truths. You know, that the Bible gives us so much details of these 11 months. Now, and of course, these details would concern the laws of Israel. Right? Primarily, they would concern the Ten Commandments. Right? That would be the moral law. And then there would be the civil law. That is the law that governs the land. Right? The nation. What would be considered crimes? How and what would be justice? How would they mete out justice? How would they mete out the sentences for these crimes? And then, of course, also the ceremonial laws. And the ceremonial laws and the civil laws are based on the moral law. Okay? So the moral law is a universal law. And based on this moral law, you have the applications of this moral law, which will be where we have the civil law as well as the ceremonial law. And that would be what the rest of the book of Exodus would be about, Leviticus, and also the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. And so this would be a very wonderful passage. But when you think about all these things, what do you see? You see now how God has fulfilled His promises. They have already experienced and tasted how God is faithful. You see, the Lord has been saying, you are my chosen people. You are my covenant people. I will keep my promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will redeem you. And now the children of Israel have experienced it. They have experienced deliverance. They have experienced salvation. They are now a people of God. And just as the Lord has promised, now He is going to make of them a nation according to His covenant faithfulness. And part of them becoming a nation would be the law. Right? Before the Lord will lead them into the promised land where they will also have the land. So what we see here will be the next 11 months with a lot of details concerning the laws. Now we know that after that 11 months, right, the rest of the time where Israel has to wander the wilderness, right, would be for, if you minus the 11 plus 3 months, you know, it's about 38 years, right, where Israel has to wander the wilderness, you know, that would be what the rest of the book of Numbers would be about. Right? And those would be the details there. But what we see here now is the Lord has kept His promises, and the children of Israel have experienced that promises, and it's in this context that the Lord says now, I give you the laws. You know who I am. You have seen that I am faithful. You know, and this thought is always very humbling. That the Lord always proves Himself faithful. And it's very humbling because, do you realize that the Lord does not have to prove anything to us? The Lord does not have to prove anything to us because He's God. Right? He's almighty. He's the creator. He rules over the whole universe. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know that as the Creator, He does not have to prove anything to anyone. He just says, and it is so. And we ought to take His word for it. You know, whether we recognize God to be God or not, whether we recognize His faithfulness or not, He remains faithful. But yet, what we see throughout the Bible, and this is what the Lord Himself says, right, that you prove me. You see, and then you taste yourself, and you see how the Lord is good. Why does the Lord condescend to such an extent to say, you have seen, you have witnessed, I have kept my promises, you know I am true. But this is the mercies and the grace of God, where He gives us many experiences of His promises, that we can taste of His faithfulness, see His faithfulness over and over again. And it's based on this that the Lord says now, I'm going to give you my commandments, obey me, keep my words. When they were brought to the same mountain again, you can imagine now how this would be so significant for Israel, for Moses especially, because what the Lord said is true. Now, you must remember that sometimes when we read passages like this, we do not really understand, we may not fully appreciate how this was something impossible. Remember that the children of Israel were a group of slaves. They were a group of slaves in Egypt. Have you ever seen anywhere in history where a group of slaves can free themselves from a nation and then form another nation? Now, in history, there may have been slaves that you read about who have staged rebellions, right? But usually those accounts also will be where initially there's a small group of slaves that staged a rebellion, and then after that, some other slaves, they join them, but shortly after, the rebellion will be put out. They won't last long, and much less would they be able to form a nation out of that slavery, out of that rebellion. But what we see here is now these slaves from Egypt were delivered with a mighty hand. The Lord Himself delivered them with that plagues of Egypt. And now, they are becoming a nation. So when Moses arrived at the mount again, you can see how significant it was for them. The promise experience. Now for us, of course, the application is not the same in that we are not a nation. But isn't it true that we have experienced and tasted of the covenant promises and the covenant faithfulness of God? Because we know that today, the covenant promises are also extended to us, the Gentiles. That God has also declared that we are also the spiritual seed of Abraham. And we get to partake of the covenant blessings. We who were once not a people are also now the people of God. Have we not experienced redemption, deliverance, salvation? We were under slavery, under bondage, the slavery and the bondage of sin. We were under the rule and the dominion of the God of this world, the devil. But we have experienced the promises of God, that deliverance. And every time we think about this truth, it must thrill our hearts. Because the simple question is, why out of all the different nations, why did God choose Israel? And that's a question that we also must often ask ourselves. Why out of all the different people in this world, why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? Why did God choose Israel to be His people? That is really just out of His goodness, His faithfulness, His love, His mercies, and His grace. You know, some people do not like the doctrine of predestination or the doctrine of election because they find it confusing. But actually, this doctrine is not confusing at all. It may be confusing to some because it may not answer all their questions. Right? When we study the doctrine of election, we may not get every question that we have concerning this doctrine answered because there are elements of mystery which the Bible does not reveal to us. But it's not complicated. Is whether we can accept and even appreciate it. To know that God chose us, not out of any good in us, but simply because He loves us. And that was what He has done for Israel. And that brings us to the second thought. Because the promise has been experienced. And then now the Lord gives the promise. So you have the promise experienced, and then you have the promise given. Right, where now in verse 4, the Bible says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Okay, so that the promise, actually, verse 4 is still like a reiteration of the promise experience. Right, you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians. You have seen how I bear you on eagle's wings. And now I brought you to myself. Then now, if ye will obey my voice. And that is where the Lord is now going to give the people His promise. He says, this is my covenant promise to you. The Lord says. But before we come to that, you look again at verse 4. When the Lord gives His promises, He says that it is because I brought you to myself. Now the description here is very meaningful. What does it mean to bear on eagle's wings? In ancient time, actually, even in today, the eagle is a bird that soars high. It's a bird that is a predatory bird. That means it hunts. And to be able to soar high, it will also build its nest upon the mountains. From the mountains, it will have safety. It will have the vantage point where it can look down and see and hunt for its prey. But why does the Bible use this expression to describe the birth of the nation of Israel? That the Lord has born Israel on eagle's wings. Now, Moses actually understood this picture very well. Because if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses will refer again to this same description just before his death. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, And then you look at verse 10 to 12. Now, this is about Israel, the founding of Israel, the birth of Israel. The Bible says, He found him in the desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now this is very wonderful. This is the song of Moses just before his death. And you notice how Moses did not take any credit to himself. He did not say that this is what I did for you. But he said that this was what the Lord did. Now the picture here, I mean, even in verse 10, is very meaningful because you see how Israel was in a barren land. They were in the desert. They were nobody. No, God did not choose Israel because he saw some potential in them. Right? It was not that he saw that these people were somehow more intelligent, were more advanced, were more capable, were stronger, were taller. There was nothing in them. He saw in them people wasting away in the wilderness, helpless, hopeless. But he chose them. And then the Lord says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. Now, this is a description of an eagle or an adult eagle teaching the fledgling eagles how to fly. And what the eagle would do, the adult eagle would do, is that the mother eagle, for example, would stir the nest deliberately, shake the nest to get these young eagles, these baby eagles, to fly. Right? Because the young eagles, they may be just very comfortable remaining in the nest, and they're just depending on the mother. But by the time, when the time comes, when the time is ripe, the mother eagle would have to force the young eagles to come out of the nest. And that's the idea of the stirring up of the nest. The eagle would stir up the nest and fluttereth over her young, and then as she pushes, in that sense, the young eagles out of the nest, the young eagles will try to take its wings and fly. But then yet, at the same time, the young eagles may not have experience in flight. They may not be fully developed yet. They are capable of flying, but then there may be some uncertainty. And then that is when the mother eagle would bear them on her wings, helping these young eagles to fly until the time comes where these eagles can fly. And that is the picture over here. How the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt. The picture that the Bible uses here is that the Lord has to stir up the nest. And then these young eagles are pushed out of the nest. And as these young eagles now try to fly, they are going to make mistakes. They are going to be weak. They are going to be frail. But the mother eagle will bear them on her wings to make sure that the young eagles will not fall to the ground and die. But the mother eagle would bear them on her wings. And that is what the Lord has done for Israel. And that's the picture that the Lord uses here to describe how he established the nation of Israel, how he brought them to himself. Very tenderly, very patiently, very gently, how he helped them to become his people. And this is a very wonderful picture. Because the balance we know between discipline and tenderness is something so difficult to strike. Right? I mean, when you use the same example as a child, of a child, when a child is growing up, you sometimes do not know. I mean, for us as human parents, right, we have finite understanding and finite knowledge. We don't know when the child is being playful, you know, or when the child is truly willful. So when to discipline, how to discipline, when to show tenderness, when to show love. It's so difficult to strike. I mean, we always show love, but when to show love in a tender manner and when to show love through discipline, sometimes we do not know. Right? Sometimes we may over-punish. Sometimes we may under-punish.
But the Lord knows. And that was how He bore Israel on eagle wings, and how He brought Israel to Himself. And in light of this, the Lord says, now, seeing that this is what I've done for you, if ye will obey my voice and keep my commandments, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now this is what Israel has experienced. You know, and you can think back about all that Israel has experienced thus far, from the deliverance from Egypt in the plagues, to the parting of the Red Sea, to even the earlier battles that they had to fight with the Amalekites, right, to the food, the lack of food that the Lord then provided for them, to the water, making the bitter water sweet, and even giving them, providing them with water out of the rock. All these things that the Lord has provided for them, it was the Lord bearing them on eagle's wings. And just as what the Lord has done for Israel, is this not what the Lord has done for us as well? How did the Lord draw us to Himself? How did the Lord bring you to Him? How did the Lord choose us when we were so worthless, when there's nothing good in us? You know, and God did not choose us like with some kind of anticipation that we have the potential. Oh, maybe you say that, okay, if this person maybe has the potential to be a missionary, then I'll choose this person to save him, to use him. God not choose us with that potential for us where we have the ability to do something or we will be able to serve Him faithfully. He chose us while we were yet sinners to Himself. And that is how the Lord has also borne us on eagle's wings. And the Lord drew us to Himself. Now, therefore, in this, would you obey the Lord's voice? Would you keep His covenant? And this is now where the Lord is going to establish His covenant with them. Now, when I use the word establish, it's not as if the covenant was not already given. Because the covenant promise was given all the way even to Adam. And then later on, subsequently again, repeated to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to Moses. But here, the establishing of the covenant is where the covenant will take shape. Right? That we'll have a clearer picture of the covenant. And this is what we also would call progressive revelation, where Adam's understanding of the covenant was only as what the Lord revealed to him in his time. What Abraham then understood of the same covenant would be with further details, right? Abraham would understand a lot more details compared to Adam. And similarly over here, right? Because Adam did not receive like the Levitical laws, right? Not in the same form. He understood a few things about sacrifices, because based on Abel and Cain, we know that that was the right way of offering sacrifices to the Lord. So, it must be that the Lord has revealed to him how an animal sacrifice is required. But the Levitical laws, right, the civil laws, these were things that were not given to Adam or even to Abraham, but it's given now. And this is what I mean when I say that the covenant is now being established. The covenant is now being unfolded. Right, being revealed to them with more and more details. And of course, it will finally culminate, because we will see later on that the ceremonial laws really point to Christ. And all these things will culminate unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, where He is really the truth, the key, the heart of the covenant promises of God. But what the Bible is telling us now here is that Israel, they are now required to obey the Lord's voice and to keep God's covenant. Now, verse 5 has to be understood correctly, and we have to explain this a little further. Because the question here is, when we look at verse 5, when you see the word if, it is what we call a condition. And the question is, the Bible says here, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. The question here is this conditional? Is Israel being the people of God conditional on their obedience? Right? Is the Lord saying here, only if you obey my voice, then you will be a people unto me? Now the word peculiar here literally means a possession. Right? So even in our modern English, the word peculiar can have the idea of something that is special. I mean, there are about at least two meanings to the word English word peculiar. Right? Sometimes the word peculiar can be used to describe something strange. That is not the meaning of the word here. Right? The word peculiar can also mean special. Okay? But the word, the Hebrew word peculiar, means possession. So it literally describes someone who is a special possession. You are my special possession, my special treasure. And the Lord says that you are my special possession above all people, right? Above all the rest of the nations, for all the earth is mine. Now, this is a very wonderful statement. That means Israel will be very special in God's eyes. Now, again, you will see in verse 5, the last part where the Bible says, all the earth is mine. That's also a very interesting description, because the Lord says, all the earth is mine, and then you are my special people. Then how does that fit together? Right? If everything belongs to the Lord, and then we also belong to Him, then what is the difference? Right? I mean, sometimes when we sing the hymn, now I belong to Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also the creator of the heavens and the earth. So, is it not true that the whole universe also belongs to Christ? So if the whole universe belongs to Christ, then what does it mean when we say we belong to Him? If the whole earth is the Lord's, then what does it mean that we belong to Him? Now there's a special sense in which we belong to Him. Maybe one illustration, it's not exactly a parallel, that may help us to understand and get a glimpse of this, would be like when you think of the president of a country, right, or the prime minister of a country, you may say that he rules over the whole country. The whole country belongs to him. Right? That everyone is under his rule and his authority. But yet you know that his family is different. I mean, we will all say that our prime minister is my prime minister, in that sense. But yet, we know that there's a difference. Not every one of us can just simply go to the prime minister's house for dinner, for example. Right? And he would not invite all of us to his house for dinner. It's something that is special that his family would get to enjoy. Now, of course, it's not an exact parallel. But here, this is where we see that, yes, the whole world belongs to the Lord, but God has chosen His people to be His special people, where He shows His special care, His special love, where we are His family. He calls us by name, and He knows us intimately. And this truth, where the Lord says, oh, the whole world is also mine, is a very important truth, because what it tells us is the Lord does not need us. He did not choose us because He somehow needed us. And that's where sometimes we have to remind ourselves not to present God as if He needs us. That if the Lord does not have us, then the Lord would not be in His fullness. We know that the Lord is self-sufficient. And that the whole world is His. He does not need us. He does not need our offerings. But it's a privilege for us to give of our offerings, to give of our service. But He has chosen us despite who we are. But the question still remains, are all these blessings conditional? Right? Is it a case where if you obey God's voice, right, if you are faithful, you're obedient, then God will choose you to be His people? Now, we know that that cannot be the case, because the Lord already has said, I have borne you on eagle's wings. The Lord has already said, I have already brought you out of Egypt.
you are already my people. The Lord has already given them his covenant promise. So then the question is, how should we understand this if? Whether it's conditional or not conditional. Now, how we would explain this is we would say that the relationship is unconditional. The covenant relationship is unconditional. But the enjoyments of the blessings of the relationship, they are conditional. So another term that we use to describe that would be the fellowship would be conditional. And an illustration that can help us to understand this would be like the parent-child relationship. No, parents will want to deal with their children in love. And they want to bestow their love upon their children. No, to enjoy fellowship with their children, to spend time with their children. But we know that when their children are disobedient, then parents still love their children, but they would have to love their children through discipline. Right? Manifest that love through discipline. You know, so when the child could be enjoying, you know, a very happy time of fellowship with the parents, but if the child is willful and disobedient, what the child has to do is to experience times of discipline. But we know that the relationship is never broken. Right? No matter what the child does, the child will still be the child of the parent. The parent will not disown the child. But when the child disobeys the parents, then that fellowship would be affected. The blessings, the enjoyments of the blessings would be at least temporarily forfeited. Right? I mean, these are things that we experience on a day-to-day basis. Like, even in my own relationship with my child, it's the same thing. You know, there are a few occasions where I want to play some things with him, you know, play some toys with him, but he's very stubborn, willful, disobedient, so I have no choice but to discipline him. Then that time, he cannot play the toys anymore. You know, of course, this is a very simplistic way of illustrating this. But this is the same meaning. Here, when the Bible says, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. It is not to say that the covenant relationship is conditional. God has already chosen them. Right? God has already chosen them before they did anything. God chose them because of his promise to Abraham. God chose them because of his promise to Adam. God chose them because he is faithful. And for them, therefore, when the Bible says here, if they will obey their voice, they will be a peculiar treasure, is to enjoy the fullness of the blessing of being God's precious possession. Because we know that when Israel disobeys, they will have to experience discipline. They will not get to experience the fullness of the blessings that God wants to bestow upon them. And this is the same thing that we need to realize also with us. The covenant blessings and promises that God has given to us, based on the covenant relationship, they are conditional upon our obedience. But the covenant relationship is never conditional. When we are God's children, when now the Lord calls us his sons and his daughters, that can never change. That will never be taken away from us. And it's not a case where we have to obey in order to become God's children. We become God's children because Christ has redeemed us. God has chosen us, and we are sealed in the Spirit. And once we have received the adoption of sonship, nothing can take that relationship away from us. But the enjoyment of the blessings will now be conditional upon your obedience. And that's the struggle, isn't it? Is every one of us enjoying the fullness of this covenant relationship that God has given to us? Or are we experiencing the discipline of the Lord? And so here the Bible says, if they will obey, if you will obey my voice, that is the enjoyment of the blessings of the relationship. And then the Bible goes on to say, when you obey, then ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The kingdom of priests. Now the priests are the representatives of the people. Right? But what does it mean when the Lord says, it shall be unto me a kingdom of priests? You see, the priests would represent the people before God. Right? That is in contrast with the ministry of the prophets. Because the prophets will represent God before the people. So the prophets are like the spokesperson of God. They will speak the words of God, the commandments of God. And Moses was like a prophet. Was a prophet, in fact. Right? So he was the one who represented God. He would speak the will of God to the people. But to be the priest would be to represent the people before God. And what does it mean to be a priest, a kingdom of priests? It means to have the access, the entrance, the communion, the fellowship in the presence of God. And that's the blessings that was given to Israel. And then they're also to be a holy nation. A holy nation would be a separated nation. They would be a nation that is distinct. Now, here again, it all describes the blessings, right? The enjoyment of the blessings. When Israel disobeys God, God will not forsake His covenant relationship with them. But what Israel would lose would be the privilege to be the representatives of God and also to be the separated people of God. In a sense that when the world looks at them, they will no longer see any difference. Now, during the time of Joshua, and later on also during the time of the kings, right, and also during the time of the judges, what you see would be the different cycles. Right, during the rule and the reign of the different kings, when they are faithful and good kings and they remove idolatry in the land, then Israel would be like a light to the world. And they will be a distinct nation. They will be a holy nation. Other nations, when they look at them, they will see the people of God. But then when you have kings, even like Solomon, who, because of his sin, and other kings who plunge the nation into idolatry, then there will be no difference between them and other nations. They have lost their witness. But despite losing their witness, God is still faithful to His promises. God will never forsake His covenant. God will never disown them. But yet, we do not want to live in a position or in a state where we are not enjoying the fullness of the blessings of God. And this was the promise that God gave to Israel. Now all this, remember, this would be the prelude to the giving of the commandment. Because the commandments of God will now tell Israel what the Lord requires of them. Right? Because the Lord says, if you keep my commandments, but what are my commandments to keep? What are the commandments to keep? That they can be a holy people. But this was the promise that God has given to them. They were really in a very privileged position. And the blessings that the Lord has are all ready to be bestowed upon them. Now again, this can apply to us. Because even though we are not a nation, the same requirement is still given to His people today, to be a holy people. And does not the Bible also tell us that we are a royal priesthood? That we have that access before God? You know, and that priesthood has that idea of consecration also to the Lord. And that's what the Bible also requires of us today, to be a holy people. But are we living in the fullness of the blessings that God has actually promised unto us? It's very sad, because when you look at Israel, you know, if you just try to put together its history, you see how much of God's blessing have they enjoyed. Now, of course, there are certain periods in history where we do see, right, during the rules of kings, faithful kings, you know, like David, for example, where they did enjoy, you know, the blessings of God and the testimony and the witness of God. But how there are so many generations where they have to live in discipline. Now, when we reflect upon our lives, the application is also this. I wonder, God has given us His covenant promises that are unconditional. But are you enjoying the fullness of these blessings today? When you think upon how God has borne you on eagle's wings to make you His own, the price that was paid to purchase you to be His very own, how can we waste it away and use it for anything else? The Bible then goes on to say, now the promise to keep from verse 7 to verse 9. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. So Moses recounted the commandments and the words that the Lord gave to the people. Then the Bible says, now the people answered. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So the people said, this is our commitment, we will do so. And then now Moses brought forth the commitment of the people to the Lord. And then the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Okay, so now the Lord then told Moses, I'm going to give you, I'm going to give the people my commandments. You know, and these commandments are given out of love. But what the people have done is that they have made the commitment to keep. Now, you may say that when you look at the history of Israel, so often they did not keep. It would have been better for them to not make that commitment. And that could be the thinking that some have. Right? They say that, I'm afraid that I will not keep the promises that I make. So it's better to not make these promises. So sometimes even when we ask Christians, would you make a commitment? Now the commitment is not dependent upon whether we are going to be perfect. Because we know that we can never be perfect. And the expectation is not that we would be perfect without mistakes. Because we know that we can never be. But this speaks first and foremost of your heart's desire. What is your desire? Do you desire to keep God's word, keep God's covenant? It speaks of your intention. When you make a promise, you have every intention to keep it. And then yes, maybe because of our weaknesses, we fail. But that's different because you have every desire, every intention to keep it. And when you fail, you again reconsecrate. You ask the Lord to be merciful, to restore you, to help you to be faithful to what you have promised. Sometimes I feel and I am afraid that Christians do not want to make commitments, not because they are afraid that they may fail, but more so because they are unwilling to forsake certain things that they know they are not supposed to hold on to if they were to make the commitment to God. You know, it's just like some may say that, you know, if we are in sin, we cannot pray. Right? So they say that, you ask them, do you pray? They say, no, I don't pray. Then they say, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. If we are in sin, then we cannot pray. Or some may also say that, I do not want to be a hypocrite to serve, you know, to come for prayer meeting. So, because if I'm in sin, then I don't want to be a hypocrite. Better not serve yet. That's not the right way to understand service, to understand consecration or commitment. The right way should be, you forsake your sin, you put away your sin, and then you serve. You forsake your sin, and then you pray. You forsake your sin, and you consecrate yourself to the Lord. But the problem is that there's unwillingness to forsake that sin. And that's why they say that, I cannot pray, because I've sinned that I harbor in my heart. And the Lord says that, you know, if you have sinned, then the Lord will not hear, so I cannot pray. But the right way should be, you forsake your sin, and then you pray. You make that commitment to the Lord, if you have any known sin. And that's why the people now make this commitment. We will obey, we will keep. And the Lord is going to give them the commandments to keep. Now what we are going to see in the next few chapters, of course, that will be from chapter 20 onwards, will be the commandments of the Lord. And that is, again, very precious. Because the Lord tells the people exactly what He requires, what His will is, what He expects. You know, it's going to be very frustrating. And even in human relationship, we experience this. If some people have expectations of you, but they don't tell you the expectation, you do not know what to keep. Right? If let's say I say that I have certain expectations of you, I want you to fulfill this, but I don't tell you what I want you to fulfill, you will say, how am I then going to keep what you require? I mean, if you use the example of a student in school, you know, like in FEBC, we would give our requirements to the students. Imagine if in a semester I say that, you know, at the end of this semester, hand up your assignments. But I don't tell you what the assignments are. Right? But I still want you to hand up the assignments. Then you say, might as well fail already, right? All of you will drop the course. Because how to hand up the assignment when you don't tell me what the assignments are? Right? If a person has certain expectations and requirements, but they don't tell you what they require, you say, how can I obey you? You know, and sometimes it can be very difficult when even in you know, husbands and wives, maybe when they argue and they have expectations, then the poor person says, what did I do wrong? Then he says, you go and think for yourself. Okay? You go and think for yourself what you do wrong. Then I think and think and think, cannot figure out what I do wrong. Then how? What? Can you tell me what you want? Can you tell me what you require? Then I will understand it better. Right? Sometimes that's what we experience in human relationship. And then the other party just don't want to tell. I want you to figure it out on yourself. Now we thank God that what God requires of us, He tells us. What are His commandments? What are His laws? What are we to obey? And this is what we must obey. The promise to keep. No, we thank the Lord that in obedience to God's word, we know it's always for our good. And God gives us His laws and His commandments is because we are His children. We are His people. And this is the context in the giving of the law. It's in this covenant relationship. Other nations do not have this privilege. Therefore, do not see this as burdensome. It's in this covenant relationship where I've chosen you to be my people. You get to enjoy my blessings that all these commandments are given. Would you then obey? And would you then keep? God has borne us on eagle's wings. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed how wonderful it is to think of how Thou hast chosen us and called us and saved us, even out of sin and slavery, just as how Thou hast called even the children of Israel to be Thy people, when they were but slaves, even in the wilderness, how Thou hast borne them on eagle's wings, how Thou hast dealt with us so tenderly, so gently, Thou hast drawn us to Thyself. O Father, help us to never then depart or stray from Thee. O, when we think upon those times, the times of our foolishness, where we wander astray, when we are enticed by the world, we know how so foolish we are. For then we have to taste not only of Thy discipline, but to also experience life apart from our Savior. And we know how miserable that is. So, O Father, we pray for anyone who may be far away from Thee. May Thou draw them back to Thyself, to think back again on how Thou hast first borne us on eagle's wings and drawn us to Thyself. We thank Thee for Thy covenant faithfulness. For every time we think upon Thy faithfulness and Thy promises, our hearts are thrilled. For when we look at this world, we indeed see the unfaithfulness of men. We see all the broken promises of men. But how wonderful to think and to know that we have a faithful God. So, Father, we pray, Thou will then help us to obey Thee, to love Thee, and to serve Thee faithfully. We thank Thee again for this worship service. May Thou keep Thy words in our hearts. Hear this, our prayer. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.